His relief and assistance, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of those that we know and those that we love. Because as we learned, the prayers that we pray are not just words. Those prayers go all the way to heaven. And they have the full attention of our Heavenly Father. We also talked about the reality of the will of God and how that our prayers are not designed to necessarily change the will of God to match what we want God to do. So there's a balance there sometimes that we really have to work on to make sure that what we're praying is that no matter what we want most of all for God's will to be done. But there's no doubt that the Scriptures teach us that our prayers are for the purpose, one of the purposes of our prayers is asking God, presenting God with our needs and our desires. In fact, there are several passages of Scripture that we rely on and appreciate because they assure us that God is very much interested in us. And one of those verses, Hebrews 4 verse 16, is one that we looked at a few weeks ago that assures us that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we're talking about, our time of need. There are plenty of those times in our lives. Not only that, but also Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, where God tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then verses like Psalm 46 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." There it is again. The Bible's acknowledgement of the fact that we have trouble in our lives, and one of the things that we can count on is God's help for us in times of trouble. One of the things, though, that I'm afraid some people have misunderstood is the idea that whenever bad things happen to us, whenever we run upon a problem that we don't see a solution to, whenever we have a major difficulty come before us, all we need to do is just throw ourselves down and pray to God to get us out of this mess. Now make no mistake about it, God's pulled me out of plenty of messes, and I bet He has you too. In fact, I think it would be ultimately fair to say that God specializes in pulling us out of some of the messes that we get into. But my point here is, I believe the Bible teaches us that there are certain things we must do, or we could say it another way, that there are certain ways that we need to approach solving troubles and problems and difficulties in our lives with God's help. I came across a quote just the other day. In fact, it was day before yesterday, one of those long, long days. I've got this habit. It's not a bad habit. It could become a bad habit, like all habits can, if it gets too big. But sometimes as a diversion for whatever is before me, when I've got a few spare minutes, I, I keep a book going in Kindle on my phone or my iPad, and I like to read the old, good old Westerns. Not some of the modern stuff that's so full of filth and vulgarity that you'd wind up culling out half the book in order to read the whole thing. But I'm talking about things that were written by men who apparently had an appreciation for wholesome values and good language and all of that. And I came across this quote in a book that I was reading the other day, and it really surprised me to find this quote in this context, in this book, because it was talking about a guy who was, he's the good guy in the book. You know, I like books that have good guys and bad guys, and I like it where you can tell who the good guy is, and you can tell who the bad guy is, and you don't get shocked right at the end of the story and find out the good guy wasn't the good guy, and the bad guy wasn't the bad guy. You know, he had all that mixed up, and you leave reading a book like that just wondering, what in the world? How much trouble was it to write this story that way? But this was a book where the good guy's the good guy and the bad guys are the bad guys. And the good guy's going through the desert out in the southwest. And he comes on this family that's suffering through the ravages of a drought and all of that. And he's thinking in his mind, and he thinks about the plight of a lot of people. And he said to himself, a lot of folks died staking a claim and praying instead of seeking the will of God from the get-go. I thought, hey, that's what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Nothing supernatural here. But I like that. A lot of people died staking a claim and praying instead of seeking the will of God from the get-go. That's got to tie back into what we talked about recently about the importance of God's will and the molding of our lives and even our wants and our wishes, our desires to God's will. We need to be people who seek the will of God from the get-go. And even that will still run into all kinds of problems and difficulties. Life is filled with challenges for us. And sometimes it's even in our service to God that we may feel that we see some of the toughest situations we come up against. And so this morning, let's think for just a few minutes about what to do when trouble arrives. When trouble comes into our lives, and it comes into our lives in all kinds of forms and shapes and things. It comes in sickness, it comes in grief, it comes in adversity, it comes in pain and loss, financial difficulties, discouragement, and on and on and on the list could go of the kind of things in the real world out there that we often come up against. In our study this morning, I want to take you to a place where Jesus helps His disciples deal with a hard situation. And He shows them, and us by extension, that God can help to bring about a solution when the situation seems to be just about hopeless. Turn your Bibles, if you will, with me to Mark chapter 6. You may already recognize that as a place that tells us about the feeding of the 5,000. That's not the only thing that's in that chapter. But it is interesting that this particular miracle that Jesus did in feeding the 5,000 is recorded in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm not really sure why it's recorded in all four accounts. But I am sure that there are some really important lessons for us to learn from this story. And so most of our study this morning will be based there in Mark chapter 6. The event that we're going to study takes place probably not long after Herod has had John the Baptizer beheaded. It also happens just after Jesus has sent the 12 out to preach a message of repentance, and it was on this occasion, you remember, that he sent them out two by two. And then it's this chapter that tells of them coming back to the Lord and telling him of all that they had done. And at that point, the Bible says they entered into a boat to go to a private place where they could rest. However, the multitudes saw them leave in the boat, and the crowd followed on foot along the shore of the lake and actually arrived at the destination before the boat did. And we take up reading in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, I want to pause right there in the reading, and let's be impressed by, if we haven't already, by the compassion of Jesus. You know what? The world that we live in, the culture that we are operating in, isn't all that conducive to a great deal of compassion. It seems that the loudest cries are going up from those who feel like they've been misrepresented, or they've been persecuted, or they've been left out of something. We never hear a great deal about compassion. I want to go ahead and say that in this church family here, well, I'll just say that I don't think I've ever seen a more compassionate group of Christians. But the world around us is not a very compassionate world. And Jesus sets a tremendous example. And tonight we're going to talk about mission work again. And we're going to talk about our connecting with our mission work. And we're going to look at a number of things that come into that consideration. But there's nothing any more important, a driver, or several drivers to our involvement in mission work. But one of the big things is our compassion. In the same way that Jesus had compassion on these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And then, as we study this event, especially from the standpoint of God's help with difficulties in our lives, we come to the meat of the matter in the story. I want to share with you four steps that will help us to connect better to God's help in our difficulties. And that line of thinking and that reasoning may surprise you a little bit as we look at these things that have to do with this story of the feeding of the 5,000. Because here, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Jesus to send these people away who are gathered here. He's teaching them because of his great compassion and his love for them. His disciples said, "Lord, we need to send these people away to the surrounding villages and countryside so that they can find some food." It's both the time of day and also the remote location that have combined together to bring about a situation that the disciples just really didn't feel like they had a solution to. Verse 35 says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here in Matthew's account, or here in Mark's account, they come back and tell Jesus. And in Matthew's account, Jesus says, bring them here to me. And based on what happened then, here's what we need to do when trouble comes into our lives. Number one, acknowledge it. Now that may seem a little bit strange, but it is a fact that no problem has ever been solved until somebody admitted that the problem was there. Oh, we've got all kinds of ways that we avoid acknowledging the problem. And here in this story, the hour was late, the place is desolate, there's no food for this great multitude. We got a problem. And some people seem especially averse to the idea of owning up to the fact that there is a problem. What do we do? Well, we often procrastinate. I think we see that in verse 35 here in the text, where it says, and it grew late, and his disciples came to him and said, it's getting dark. We're out in the middle of the wilderness. I want to say, did you not notice where you were before now? Did you not know that the sun goes down every day just about this time? It wasn't that they just suddenly realized that they had a crowd of several thousand people and no food, surely. We do that sometimes. We just keep pushing the problem ahead of us, pushing it along, waiting until the last possible minute to jump on it and solve it. Some people even wait until it becomes a full-blown explosion, and then they've got a real mess to clean up. On the other hand, some people pass the buck. Verse 36 says, the disciples told Jesus, send them away. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. We've got them here. We've had them here all day. You've been preaching to them, but now let's get rid of them. And you tell them. We don't want to tell them, Lord. You tell them they got to go. Is that the way we are sometimes? We tend to pass the buck. And then verse 37 brings out the worry. Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, I can just see if Peter was kind of like me and talked a lot with his hands, and like one or two more I've seen around here, Peter was probably saying, but Lord, it'd take a fortune to buy enough food to feed these people. We don't have any food with us. Wouldn't you agree that when it comes to our difficulties in life, worry, anxiety, and frustration is probably one of the more common responses? Notice what's going on here. There's a problem. But in response to that problem, the apostles have procrastinated. They've tried to pass the buck, and now they're worried about how much this is going to cost, all while standing here before the one who can turn stones into bread. Here's the spiritual truth or principle that goes with this point. God wants us to admit we need Him, and then He's fully on board to help us. God doesn't want us to wait until things get so bad we finally use Him as a last resort. God doesn't want us to wait until we get into the mess so deep that it'll take a miracle to get us out. Early on, we need to admit that we need Him. That promise that's contained in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I got a question. What if we don't confess our sins? It's obvious there's no cleansing. We need to admit we have a problem. We need to acknowledge the difficulty. And in the second place, we need to assess what we have. You may recognize some of these words because we've had another study in the past that was based on this text, and some of these points were made in it. But I assure you, this has been reconstructed. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, especially in your Bible, maybe you, like me, have got some of these things written down already. But here's the greater point. Whenever we have trouble and difficulty, I'm not saying that we're on our own until finally it gets so bad that we have to turn to God. It's not the point at all. But sometimes we do go to the other extreme, and we never get around to looking carefully at what we've done and what we're able to do, because God wants us to utilize the blessings that He has given us. And let's make sure we're not hoarding them up greedily and then expecting Him to keep giving us more and more. In John's account, in John chapter 6, we see that this food came from a little boy. Here is a boy with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 little fish. I want to look at that a little bit more in just a minute. But right now, the reason why it's so important that we assess what we have and recognize what God has blessed us with so far. Why Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." A working relationship with God is not based on what I've got and what I'm going to do with it, but it's based on what I've got that I'm going to turn over to God to use to help me solve this situation. There has to be a starting place. And if we're willing to take whatever we've got and dedicate it to God, He'll be right there with us. You say, "Well, I've been in situations where I didn't have anything. I've been so sick, or I've had this disease. I've been..." In all kindness, let me remind us all that even in dire situations like that, there are a lot of available assets that God has blessed us with that we need to thank Him for, like good doctors and hospitals, like praying brothers and sisters, like helpful family members, like generous friends. Rather than getting all worked up over what we don't have, let's take whatever we do have and dedicate it to God and put Him first in whatever little bit we've got and be willing to serve Him with it, and He will multiply it. Moses, what have you got? Nothing but an old stick. A staff. That's all I got. David, what have you got? Well, I've just got this sling and five smooth stones. Zarephath widow, what have you got? Well, I've got just barely enough oil for one more meal. The Bible is full of stories like that where people had pitiful little, but because of their faithfulness to God, God helped them use what they had to His glory. I think it's clear from the Lord's instructions to the apostles that having few resources does not free us from the responsibility of doing all that we can with what we have. And that's the next point. Commit it to God. What have you got? Well, we've got five loaves of barley bread and two little fish. And this is some little kid who's out there in the crowd who's brought this. Now, you know those are not loaves of bread like you would buy in the bakery. These quote-unquote loaves of barley bread are probably a lot closer to what we would call crackers. What have you got? Well, we got five crackers and two sardines. And we need to feed this crowd of thousands of people. Verse 44 tells us that there were 5,000 men here. So if you count the women and the children, there were probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 people gathered here listening to the Lord. It's kind of hard to believe that nobody else in the crowd had a sack lunch with them other than this one little boy. But the fact is he had it and he was willing to turn it over to the Lord. I can just hear our response if we'd been in that crowd. Well, I don't have near as much as the others do. Don't take mine. I don't have enough to make a difference. If I give it away, I won't have any for myself. We must give whatever we have to the Lord if He's going to help us with it. He'll use whatever we give Him, but He won't use it until we give it to Him. Why is that so hard to see? Have you seen that bumper sticker, God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll accept from a grouch too? That's kind of funny, but let me tell you, that's not true. That's not true. The church will take money from a grouch. The world of charity will be glad to get a grouch's money, but God doesn't want it. God wants the money of a cheerful giver. You see, He doesn't really want the money. He wants what the money represents. Remember, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here's the final point. Trust God to multiply whatever we give Him. So many times we say, "Oh, I just don't have anything to give. I just don't have much. I'm not giving because it's so hard to come by. There's just a little bit." Whatever it is, God will multiply it. but we've got to give it to Him first. It's not that God's a pretty good financial counselor or advisor or broker with whom we might risk our treasure because He has come so highly recommended. There are plenty of folks out there that fit those characteristics. And that's where you need to invest your 401k and your retirement money, with those people who are good financial counselors. Here this morning, we're talking about a whole lot higher level of investment. We're talking about our lives, our hearts. As John read to us earlier this morning from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, thieves break not through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The fact is, God's math always works. Ours doesn't. And so while you may feel like I've slipped in a lesson on giving to you, that's not it at all. Or maybe it is, and maybe it's the fact that everything about our Christian lives is based on these same principles of giving ourselves to God and letting Him use us. And when we have troubles and problems and difficulties, and it seems like we don't have any resources to solve them with, look again and add it up and make sure that you've given everything to God and let Him show you how He can multiply it. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that those people did in the book of Acts that we read about in the New Testament, what did they do? Well, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented of their sin. They confessed their faith in Him, and they were baptized in water for the remission of sins, to have their sins washed away. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You don't need to wait. It's not something that needs to be put off or delayed about. If you have done that, but your life before God has not been a life of legitimate service, if you've been busy hoarding up part of yourself for yourself and haven't given everything to God, get out of that rut. Turn away from that lifestyle, whatever it is that's coming between you and God. Come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.